Oh, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for... I just thank you that you love us. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. But all in all, just to contemplate truly how much you love us. We're a blessed people, Lord, no matter what we encounter here as we're on this journey. We know where we're going to go. We know where we're going to end. And as we are traveling, we know that you will undergird us with just the amazement of truly how incredible the thought that you love us. I pray, Father, as we study the Scriptures and as we look at just different things, that we would be molded and shaped into true worshipers, adoring you and enjoying you, and just be blown away by the incredible present that you give us, the incredible future that you have for us. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. As you guys know, we've been looking at a family album as we've been making our way through this epistle. And the cool thing about this album, it's like a lot of family albums. Now, if you have a family album that you Photoshop all your pictures so your family looks just absolutely wonderful, like, you know, some of those Christmas cards people send out where it just looks pristine and perfect and nothing's out of place and this and that, but we all know that maybe before someone took that picture, maybe they had a big blowout or whatever, and they just put grins on their faces and all this other mess. The family album we're looking at is really a true representation of what the family of God looks like, according to John, and gives us true, clear, real family pictures, and it describes us who have been ushered into God's family. Just as children resemble the parents, so God's kids resemble Him. And John's been showing us those similarities. You remember, we spent quite a bit of time in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we really fastened our heart upon the aspect of fellowship, koinonia, relationship with this incredible God. One of the things we learn that hinders that relationship, and we all know this, it's sin. Sin gets in the way, and really, sin should not be getting in the way, since we know that Jesus is this incredible advocate for us. You know, our life with God begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus, and it's maintained really by Jesus. We learn that we don't have to hang out in the dark, and if there's a disconnect within the relationship, well, the disconnect's on our end. Maybe there's something going on in our heart. We also learn the other aspect of fellowship is we can't talk about having this dynamic fellowship with God and just leave everybody else out within the family. There's no stepchildren in the family of God. There's no favorites in the family of God. God loves us all equally. God expects us to love each other, and we're equipped to do so via the Holy Spirit. I think we'd all agree to that as well. What gets in the relationship of having dynamic fellowship with each other? Well, sin gets in the relationship with having dynamic fellowship with each other. And so, you know, I've kind of got to a point in my own life where I'm tired of making excuses for some things. Because we can come up with all kinds of excuses. The point of every failure, the point of every shortcoming on my own is my sin and my sinful nature, my fleshly nature. And that gets in the way of enjoying the Lord. That gets in the way of enjoying my family that God's given me, which is you guys and, of course, my own family. 1 John 2:2-5 said this, and this is a promise that He has promised us, eternal life. I pray that we're all contemplating this wonderful promise and thinking in terms of the internal instead of the temporal. I pray that we would get to a place where we would start looking ahead, stop looking behind, stop fastening our hearts on the present, and be looking for our Lord possibly coming back. Are we going home to be with our Lord? Spurgeon said this, "Tell me, who are they that sit oftenest under the banner of His love? and drink deepest draughts from the cup of communion. And I am sure they will be those who give most, serve best, who abide closest to the bleeding heart of their dear Lord. Fellowship with God. Relationship with God. Now we're going to move on in chapter 3. We're going to look at sonship aspect of our relationship with God. Remember what John penned in his gospel? John tells us that there are many as received Jesus that were given power, authority to become the sons of God. We read that in 1 John 1:12. Here he picks up the same theme. But as we look at the sonship of being ushered into the family of God, let's don't overlook that the love of God within all that. So many times we overlook the overriding theme, how much God loves us. We're going to see in verses 1 through 9, it's a pure love, and then we're going to see it's a practical love in verse 10 through 24. And being a big part of being the child of God is you get to enjoy His love. It's a different type of relationship. Also, before we start looking at this, I want us to set aside looking through the viewfinder of maybe our parents. Not everybody grows up in Ward and June Cleaver's home. Okay? Some folks, in regards when they think of God the Father, maybe they didn't have a good experience with their dad. Not everybody is. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I've shared that with you before. I got my mom and dad that love me, but they're good parents to me, but I can't let that weigh in when I think about God as my Father. I want to let the Scriptures open my eyes to God, my Father, and how much He loves me and how much He has for me. And see, I pray as we look at it through that aspect, through what the Scriptures say, we'll grow in amazement each day as we walk with God with just the simplicity of the fact that God loves us. Who likes to be loved? I want to ask you a question. I pray you're studying the Bible on your own. But as you study the Bible, are you awakening to the fact that God loves you? Or are you just getting information? See, the information we get should be about transformation. It should be changing us. You know, the reason why we serve the Lord and get excited about the Lord, you remember what, I don't know, this was my experience. I got saved as a single man in his mid-20s. I get saved, you couldn't keep me out of church. No one was pushing me to go. No one was twisting my arm to go. I would go, I would show up, and I just served. I love serving. What motivated me to do that when I could have bugged out and slept in and done whatever I wanted to do, because really I didn't have no accountability. I lived out in the woods in a trailer house. Not really, but I was blown away by the love of God. It was a motivator for me. I want to serve this God that loves me. I want to be in fellowship on Sundays singing praises to this God that loves me. You know what? I will even go down there and mess with preschoolers because this God loves me. I'll go up there on Sunday afternoon when I could be doing something else and help with this because this God loves me. I was so fascinated by that because I grew up in this religious culture of the South. And I saw this disconnect, and I looked at the whole thing through the eyes of religion. But as soon as God opened my eyes and my heart to the aspect of relationship, it dynamically changed me. I got saved. You mean to tell me I get to have a relationship with this God? All I have to do is repent of my sin and turn to Jesus. That's it. He came and lived inside of me. It forever changed my life. It's been a motivator for 25-something years. I guarantee if you're here today, you're not just here because you want to sing some songs and drink some coffee you don't like or eat some snack or do whatever. You're here because at the backdrop, the motivator is there's some understanding, some way locked away in your heart, God loves me. And I want to hear about this God that loves me. You know what folks need to see out there? Okay? As you go about your business, you know what the greatest mode of evangelism is? Is that we would represent the Jesus that's in the Bible. That they would see the joy of the Lord on our face when we talk about Jesus. And they would be blown away. You're telling them about how much God loves you. You remember the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just the simplicity of that song. If Stephen were to sing that today, some of you would, oh, I can't believe he's singing that song. I mean, we saw that when the man went, Remember when you was a little kid, they may have taught you that in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's look at God's love. John, at 100 years of age, he didn't get bored with it. I pray that we don't either. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, exclamation point, that the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The thoughts of being born of God takes John to a place of absolute amazement. Think about that for a moment. The thought of being born of God takes him to a place of wonder. And he wants his readers to be blown away by the simplicity of love that has brought us into this family. Love could have saved us. Think about this. God could have saved us without loving us. Okay, salvation, boom, done. But he does more than that. He loves us and says, you're part of the family. It's shown in the fact that He calls us children. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now let's take some time to think about what John has shared. When you behold the manner of love, when we behold something, what do? I want to ask you ladies, when you get ready in the morning and you're looking in the mirror, do you just do the quick glance, one and done, and you're out? Or do you spend some time beholding and fixing yourself up? Now, used to, way, way back when I would style my hair, I still do have hair, by the way. I just choose not to grow it out anymore. A, because Margaret did not want to pay $15 to have it cut or whatever it's going to take to have it cut. Because when I was single, I would have it cut at least twice a month. Because I liked it high and tight. I liked it short. Okay? When I married her, she's like, you know, that's really too much. You don't need to do that. Well, why don't you try once a month and we'll see how it is. And so I started to get to it once a month, but I'd have to fix it. And it bothered me to have my hair messed up. It really bothered me. I didn't like it because I say that's kind of how I am. I didn't like it. And so I'd spend time fixing it. Sometimes I put hair products in there hoping that it would stay and, you know, do this and do all that stuff. And it would take time to do that, right? When we were coming down here, I just bought some clippers and I started buzzing it off. I don't have to look in the mirror whatsoever other than brush my teeth and maybe shave. That's it. Now, you know, some people spend a lot of time in the mirror beholding. I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing. I'm just using it as an example. When you behold something, you focus in, you're intent with your focus. You're looking, you're examining, you are blown away by what you're beholding. See, if you like to hunt, and some of you will not get this illustration, but that's okay. When a nice white-tailed deer comes out, you're beholding to see whether or not that is a feasible animal to take. You're beholding. Some of you ladies might get this when you're out shopping and you're looking around and you're looking at garments and this and that and you get one up. You behold it to see, oh wow, look at this. You're like, you're in the mirror. Oh, look at this and look at that. Oh, you're beholding it. John's saying, behold the manner of love. I want to ask you a question. All your studying and all your stuff, when's the last time you really behold and looked and gazed into? I use the word devotional a lot, but I think I'm going to scratch that word, and I'm going to tell you why. because my definition of what devotional may look like may not necessarily be what someone else takes it. Someone else may take it as 5-minute devotion, boom, one and done. When I think of devotional, I think of 247, 365. Pray without ceasing. Contemplating on the things of God, even as you're going about your business. Intimately walking with God is what I think about. I don't think about, well, I had a quiet time, 10 minutes, okay, check off, I moved out. I want to sit down, I want to hear from God. So I'm scratching devotional. We're just going to start basically communion. Because that makes people want to think about it. I had a midlife crisis about 3 months ago. Okay. No, I was not going to leave Margaret. I was not going to go buy a motorcycle. I was not going to wear skinny jeans. I was up here trying to study and trying to get focused, and I was struggling with something in my inner disposition. And it was just eating my lunch. It was bothering me. And I had this thought. Now, some of you don't like it when I bring up age. Fact is, we get older, whether you like it or whether you don't. And I got to thinking, I'm going to be 47 years old in April unless the Lord comes back or I go home to be with the Lord. And I've had this same thing in my disposition for as long as I can remember. I'm not that far from 50. I'm not that far from 60. And I made a decision, I don't want to be this person right now when I'm that age, because there's something that you're not going to grow out of it. You're not going to get older and just be different. And I started reevaluating where I was at with the Lord. I started reevaluating as how I approach the Scriptures. Am I sitting to listen, or am I just preparing a Bible study? So there's a big difference between the two. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. Because whatever, we're beholding something in here, by the way. And whatever we're beholding and we're putting the most focus on, I want us to get this and understand this. You may not like it. It's beholding us. Life is way too short, folks, to be in a constant state of grimace. That's not what God's called us to, and that's not how He wants us to live. I love what Spurgeon said about behold. Behold means that God wants us to see this, and He's not ashamed to show it to us. There He says, you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown, you obscure people without any talent, I have published it before the heaven and the earth, made the angels know it, that you are my children, and I'm not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I've taken you for my sons and my daughters. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be His kid. When's the last time you got excited about that? The simplicity of it. What are we to behold? The manner of God's love. Yes, the manner of His love is that He made us kids. That's what He's saying. But let's not forget the process that made us His kids. Only a cross that He could bear. You know, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but I pray we celebrate it every time we get together. I pray we celebrate it when we're not around each other. I pray we celebrate it all throughout the day. I love Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just sign some adoption papers, though that is a big thing to adopt a child. Our Lord humbled Himself to the point of death, death on a cross, to usher us into His family. He demonstrated His own love towards us. It was a demonstration to the universe of how much He loves us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When was the last time we took time to look, to behold the manner of God's love for us, to focus, to fasten our hearts down upon, to be blown away? John says this is well about God's love. John says bestowed on us. When we think bestowed on us, zeroes in on the measure of God's love. What's the measure of God's love? Well, we look to the cross again. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. See, we need to think about in regards to bestowing His love on us. We also need to understand this. What made us His kids, we didn't earn it. It's a free gift. Somewhere along the way, we get saved. We get saved. And we are totally stoked about the grace of God. But somewhere along the way, as we walk with the Lord, we have a tendency to turn it into a work. We have a tendency to turn it into trying to win some type of adoration for this great God who gave His life for us. Somewhere along the way, we forget we didn't earn God's love. He just loves us. You know, some families like to play favorites with their kids. I think that's very bad. I grew up in a family that likes to play favorites with the kids. Now, of course, I am the oldest. I'm the trial and error kid. I'm the expectations a little higher kid. And that, you know, that's cool. It helped mold and shape me into who I am. I'm not complaining about it. But I also know how mom and dad treated the caboose. The caboose is the last kid. And by that time, the parents are so worn out anyway, they're just kind of like, okay, we're just going to let it ride and let it fly. It can do no wrong. See, that's very bad. That's showing partiality, and showing partiality is not good, by the way. God doesn't show partiality. I think sometimes we do this. We focus on what everybody else is doing, what God's doing with everybody else. And we don't take time to sit what the Scriptures say about our God. See, when you're beholding what everybody else is doing and what God's doing with them and you're comparing and contrasting, I want you to understand something about comparison. It kills communion. We start beholding all this other stuff. But when we behold what the Scriptures say about God and how much He loves us, you know what? Life becomes this endless possibility of what God would do. God calls people to do stuff all the time. You know what happens, though? People stick in their ruts. They just stick there. They think, well, God never do that. How do you know? Did you ever ask Him? I mean, when's the last time you really asked God, what are you going to do in my life? Some of us don't even bother to even contemplate that. Well, not everybody's going to be Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon. But you know what? Not everybody's going to be Michael Didlake, Rene Didlake, Carl, Joan Fadala. Scriptures say we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what we act like? We were thrown in a microwave for 30 seconds and I got a Josh. Life is way too short. There is one thing in this life that we will never, ever, 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 ever have enough of, and that's time. You say God's wanting to do great things in your life, and you feel like your God's calling you to do stuff. Start redeeming the time. Start redeeming the time. I love the fact of John in his old age. Now think about this. I have also come to the conclusion that due to growing a little older, I have a tendency to stick in ruts a little longer. John, on the other hand, is a very old man at this point in time, and he is still blown away by the magnitude of the simplistic thought, I am God's kid. When was the last time we were that way? I know you get tired of hearing me telling you this, but I don't know if you're listening. Guzik points this out. There's two other. If you have a hard time really, you know, fasten your heart in on the fact that you are God's kid, there's a couple of witnesses that also testify to the fact that God calls you His kid. We read this: Who calls us children of God? The Father does. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. The Son says the same thing. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. The Spirit says the same thing. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. The Trinity's in agreement. If you're saved and you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're God's kid. See, when you don't know who you are, You try to become somebody you're not. But if we know who we are, man, life becomes endless possibilities. What the Father says about being God's kids, the Son and the Spirit both agree. Some of us might stop and think, well, big deal. I know that. I've known it for a long time. Big deal. What's the big deal about being a kid? Do you love me? Can I live with you?
No.
Can I have some money?
As a kid.
Can I have some food? Can I have a car? But you said you love me. Would you adopt me?
If you're a needy.
What's the big deal? God doesn't just say He loves us. We're His kid. He takes ownership of us.
Sure.
See, I don't expect Him to... Do you have some money? No, I'm kidding. I don't expect you to raise Jonathan or Abigail. But I'm expected to. I'm his dad. And her dad. You see the difference? See, God could have just given us salvation. And would you not agree that would be enough? I mean, you think about this. Just salvation. But He goes such a step further and says, you know what? Your family. That ought to melt our hearts. That ought to stir our hearts. That ought to kickstart our hearts to say, you know what? I really wanted to engage this God that's made me a part of the family. I love this. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. See, one of the effects of being God's kid, the world's not going to recognize us as the children of God. The people of the world do not understand us, nor the way we behave. Or at least that's the way it should be. We should be radically different, folks. We've encountered the Almighty God. We've been given spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit's. The world did not understand who the Lord Jesus was when He was on earth. Remember what John said in his gospel in John 1:10? He was in the world. The world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. He came to His own and they did not receive Him. Since we have the same characteristics, or should have the same characteristics of our Lord, should we expect the world to... You know what's suffering within the body of Christ in America? Holiness. The church has gone through, how can I fill seats? Well, the way to fill seats is to become more like the world. That's not the way it was designed. We're coming in here because even though we're in the world, we're not of the world because we're a different family at this point in time. We're coming in here to exalt Christ. We're coming in here to proclaim the praises of the Most High. And whoever wants to come along and come on in, they're welcome. But we're not going to lower the bar just to fill some seats. Because we're a family. You know, there are folks that go out into the world and leave this place, and they're not necessarily thermostats. They don't set the temperature in the room. They're thermometers. They just kind of elevate, well, whatever the temperature is, the room. You know, some folks, they persist in wanting to fit in wherever they're at. They're whoever you want them to be. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be the redeemed Josh, the redeemed Johnny, the redeemed Carl, the redeemed Joan. That's who we're called to be. We're called to represent. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're difference. Now, does that mean that we're legalistic in our difference? No. We should have such a contagious joy about who we are in Christ that it just blows the doors off people around us. That they want to ask. They want to ask this question. Tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about Him. Why are you the way you are? Well, it's because Jesus. It's not because of 1, 2, 3, 4 step program. It's because of Jesus. well, this is where I was at before, and the Lord brought me to a place where the gospel made sense, and I repented of my sin. I asked the Lord as my Savior, and you know what? My life has been radically different ever since. I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the eternal. We can compare and contrast the difference between a child of God and the world. Galatians 5:19-25 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil murders, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in the past, those who practice such things, that's a big makeup of their life, that's who they are, they will not inherit the kingdom of God," is what Paul says. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Against such there is no law. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We're different. We're not different because we decided to be different. We're different because God has remade us differently. Folks, we're strangers in the world because we belong to the family of God. The family, don't be surprised in following Jesus if the world finds you different. It's okay. I don't want my son to just assimilate himself into culture. I don't want him to be whoever he thinks people want him to be. I want him to be who he is. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some of us have a hard time with the thought of being a square peg in a round hole. If you're a Christian, you're a square peg in a round hole, or at least we should be. Another one of the blessings of being part of the family of God is he has a unique plan for his family. We read, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure." Phase one of the plan. Our dad has big plans for our future. Parents, a lot of you have kids that are gone. Did you have plans for your kids? Were they small, little, old, dinky plans? Did it stop? Well, I just hope they can learn how to ride a bike, or maybe learn how to swim, or, you know. Was it just a small, little, dinky thing, you know? When you looked at your kids, you look at these, you know, these little, I got such big plans for you. That's how a parent thinks. A good one that loves their children. Most parents want their children to exceed them. Fact. Did we ever stop to think this? Our dad has the most dynamic plan ever. Because we as parents know some of those plans that we have for our kids, we couldn't really make that thing happen. But God in His grace, our dad, He can make it happen. Phase one. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we see Him as He is. He says, beloved, now we're children of God. John's not moved completely from that. He's desiring us to grab a hold of the fact we are now God's kid, but don't overlook this as well. He says, beloved. When we think about the guaranteed future he's about to talk about, we need to understand the backdrop of this guaranteed future is the fact that we are beloved. He's going to make it happen. First we read, it's not yet been revealed what it shall be. Right now, what's your favorite ice cream? This is what? That's good. That ain't bad. You're getting specific there. Don't get too excited. This is open time. This is open mic. Okay, some of you want karaoke Sunday. This is the best chance you're ever going to get. Favorite ice cream. Come on. More people.
Oh, good.
Okay. I testify he's probably telling the truth. Coconut. Coconut's good. James, what you got one?
Coffee.
Coffee's good. Didlake, you got one. Hadn't had it. That sounds good. Miss Renee. That's a good. Carol, I'm not going to ask you. You don't want any. What was yours before, Carol? Favorite ice cream before? Okay, thank you for being honest. Stefan?
Lemon sorbet.
Lemon sorbet. Pat? Super Dave. Everybody's participating, please. Okay. Yeah, you got it here. Fist pump. Way to go.
Yeah. I'm going to testify that's probably true.
Amen. Hallelujah. Chocolate. Mint chocolate. No one in this room said plain vanilla. Homemade vanilla ain't plain vanilla, folks. Right now, our life is plain vanilla. And that's what it looks like. Think about it just for a moment. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're making our journey here. But compared to the future that we have, plain vanilla. See, we've not entered into our full potential. See, some of us, okay, I want to kind of fill you guys in on getting older. Somewhere along the way, you realized you topped out. Not trying to discourage you. You hit a ceiling. Everybody hits a ceiling. LeBron James hit a ceiling. It happens. It's just the way it is. Life happens. Right now, for us who are older, maybe we're struggling with the fact that we've hit our ceiling. But see, that's another lie from the enemy. We have not hit our ceiling. Because if we're a child of God, we have not yet fully been ushered into our full potential. Paul said this about these bodies we're in right now when he was explaining the reality of the resurrection to the folks in Corinth. This is how he described it. Corinthians chapter 15, 42 through 49. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. After the spiritual, the first man was on earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Man was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We hadn't hit our full potential. Second, we read, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. This is our future. We shall be like him. Now first, what does John mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what he does not mean. This does not mean that we will be physically like Jesus in heaven. In other words, we're going to look just like Jesus. Everybody's going to look like Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Lord, Jesus is going to have his own definite appearance. He's going to bear scars of Calvary throughout all eternity. We read that in the scripture and we'll touch on it in a minute. So what does John mean? We shall be like him. We will have our own distinct features and we will be recognizable as such. The Bible does not teach everyone will look alike in heaven. However, what he is talking about is this. That stinky flesh. Those things you don't like about yourself. That just really bother you if you're walking with the Lord. Your flesh gets the best of you sometimes. You know how bad that hamstrings us? It hamstrings us so bad. You know, praise God for His grace, because when our flesh gets the best of us and we do sin, we have this wonderful advocate. We don't have to hang out there. We can confess our sin to Jesus, walk away without condemnation. Praise God. But nonetheless, I think we would all agree that a glorified body is better than this body. We hadn't hit our full potential. I was blessed to spend some time with Ron Harbaugh, the pastor down at Calvary Chapel San Antonio, Friday afternoon. And we were just talking about this and talking about that, and we were talking about glorified bodies. Now, Pastor Ron is about my height. And his voice, and he makes fun of his voice. He says he sounds like Winnie the Pooh. That's what he sounds. But he's such a soft-smoking man. If you've ever been rebuked by him, it's like being rebuked by a ninja. You don't even realize, did he just rebuke me? You know. But anyway, he was talking, he was joking. He said, you know, I really think I'm going to come back 6'6", and have Earl Jones's voice. And we were joking. I'd like to be able to dunk. I think that'd be really cool. We hadn't hit our full potential. You stop and you think, I mean, this life is described as a vapor. We hadn't hit our full potential. I like that. See, my son, at this point in his life, he has nowhere near hit his full potential, whatever that may be. But as a dad, as a father, I'm getting to see him move into that. That's exciting to me. How excited do you think God is by watching you right now practically working out the process of sanctification and being different? Probably never even thought about it. I think most of us are going around bummed out thinking God's bummed out. That's not God. That's not how our dad is. Now, he does chasten us. The Bible says that. But when he disciplines us, do not overlook the fact, the motivation of love behind it. He doesn't discipline us emotionally. He's our God. Full potential. When Jesus is revealed to us, either by His coming or us going to Him, we shall be like Him. I will share this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. I know you've heard it before, but oh well, read it again. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, the mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass, saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Spurgeon said this, but courage, believer. Your body shall rise again. Laid in the earth it may be, but kept in the earth it cannot be. The voice of nature bids you to die, but the voice of the omnipotent bids you to live again. We hadn't hit our full potential. Start thinking. We start fasting. We really start thinking biblically. We look at life differently. We look at life through the viewfinder of transformation. Third, we read, which is the best, absolute best thing about the future. This is the best. What makes heaven so incredible? I look forward to talking to Moses. I do look forward to talking to Moses. I look forward to talking to Paul or David. I look forward to talking to some of my family that went home to be with the Lord. That's going to be pretty cool. I do look forward, we just touched on it, that I'm going to enter into my full potential. I'm not going to have to deal with this old crummy fleshly body. But what makes it the best? We shall see Him as He is. Jesus. The best part of our future is we will see Jesus. The biggest blessing we get is to be in the presence of our Lord. Someone else wrote this, and I'm going to share it with you. Heaven is precious to us for many reasons. We long to be with loved ones who have passed before us, whom we miss so dearly. We long to be with great men and women of God who's passed before us in centuries past. We want to walk the streets of gold, see the pearly gates, see the angels around the throne of God, worship Him in day and night. However, none of those things, precious as they are, make heaven really heaven. What makes heaven Heaven is unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord. We will see Him as He is. Will be the greatest experience of your eternal existence. The Jesus that we have been reading about, we will see. Awesome. So that begs the question, what will we see when we see Him? Well, you read Revelation chapter 1, right? John's worshiping the Lord. There's not a knock there, by the way. I just added that for dramatic effect. Turns around and looks. And it was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard with me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the first and the last. What do you see? Write in a book. Send it to the seven churches. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw golden lampstands amidst the heaven, lampstands one like the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to His feet, girded with a chest with a goat. His head and His hair was white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice had sound of many waters. He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw Him, I fell on my feet as dead. He laid His hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Now understand something. When John saw Him, He was so incredible. All He could say, He was like. He couldn't really describe exactly what He saw. We're going to see Jesus one day. But amidst seeing Jesus in all of His glory, we'll also see the extent of the Lord and His love for us. We're going to see Jesus' scars. We read this in the Gospel of John. When Jesus was speaking to Thomas, He said, reach your finger here and look at my hands here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. See, we will see the extent of how we became God's kid all through eternity. Phase two of our wonderful plan, or His wonderful plan. See, it should be impacting us right now. Because He goes on to say this. He says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just like He is pure. Everyone who has this hope of seeing Jesus and being like Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It's been long recognized by Christians that the hope of the imminent of Christ's return has a sanctifying influence on someone's life. Because when you live in the reality that Jesus could come back at possibly any minute, it kind of gives you a little intellect to say, maybe I don't need to do that. Or maybe, I need to make some changes. I'm going to be before the Lord. I'm going to give some account for the life that I've lived. See, we don't stop and think of the lane that we've been assigned and what we have been called to do has an impact on into eternity. That God has a special plan for us. Part of His plan, when we get into eternity, we're going to be given some responsibilities. I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea. But I do know this. It impacts the way I live now. See, part of the lane I'm running in right now is God's called me to be the husband I need to be to my wife. See, that's priority. Not only that, He's called me to be the dad I need to be to my kids. That's priority. He's also called me to be the citizen I need to be where I'm at right now. That's priority. And then you know what? He's asked me to do this. You can't redeem the time, folks. But what you can do is change course or direction right now and start living for eternity. Because if you really believe either you're going to go home to be with the Lord or He could come back, that impacts the right now. One scholar said this, notice it says purify himself just as Christ is pure. It does not say just as Christ purifies himself. The Lord Jesus never had to purify himself. He is pure. With us, it's a gradual process. In Him, it was a fact. See, I came to that realization a few months ago. I don't want to be the guy I am now when I'm 60. I don't think God wants me to be the guy now when I'm 60. Because if really I'm beholding and I'm fastening my heart here, I ought to be changing. Now part of changing is just calling sin sin and stop making excuses. Excuses work nowhere in life, by the way. What makes us think that works with a holy God? You don't show up to work 2 or 3 days and you just give excuses. You don't work. It doesn't work that way, folks. There comes a place in our life, in our walk with God and being His kid, we come clean with our dad where we're at. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. Because we just went over the reality of how much God loves us. Which brings us back to one word, behold. What are we spending the majority of our time beholding? To behold is to stare intently at, to focus on. What are we making our focus? Has it been like John's focus is, Jesus? See, it has a purifying effect on our life when we make that our focus. Let me ask everyone in this room a question. I'm asking myself this. Do you really want to change? And what I mean right now is to become more like Jesus more today than yesterday. I think all of us do. Do we want to become less like ourselves? I think all of us do. See, friends, real change starts where it began, with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the very beginning when we get saved. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Continual change, becoming less like ourselves and more like Jesus, continues with Jesus. How? By beholding Jesus. Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord are being transformed. How do we be transformed? By beholding the glory of God. Not just doing Bible studies. When we take the Scriptures and we're blown away by our dad. Lasting change, real change, is by the Spirit of God, not the rules we keep. And I'm not saying anything that anybody in this room don't already know and hadn't figured out. I want to be different when I'm 50. I don't want to be the same guy I am today. Now, understand, I'm not out living a defunct life. I want you to understand that. But there are things in my character I don't really like. And I want to be more like my Lord. But you know what? The Bible says that doesn't happen by just ratcheting down and keeping a bunch of rules. It happens from beholding who Jesus is, focusing on who He is, being blown away by who He is, and allowing this Word to transform our lives. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And I pray as we're going to take the elements and we're going to share as a family, that whatever the Lord may have stirred your heart in, you would allow Him to just really get that down in there. Maybe you've been brought to a place of conviction. That's not a bad thing, by the way. That means God's talking to you. And you just agree with Him about it. I mean, as parents, if you have, parents, you just want your kids to agree with you, don't you? When you're disciplining them. And that's all God wants. Maybe He's encouraged. Man, be totally ecstatic by what He said. Maybe the first time you've really experienced God's love this morning. Maybe you've not been saved. My suggestion is respond to what God's doing in your heart. Respond to the gospel. Repent of your sin. Ask Jesus into your heart. Simple. Maybe you've been just a little bit lukewarm. Come back to Jesus. Don't waste time. Allow Jesus to minister to us. Don't zone out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. We thank you for your great goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are absolutely wonderful. Your name says so. And I pray as we take these elements, Lord, that you would sit with us and you would minister to us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 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 In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.